Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Now, Father, we ask your blessing as we open your word and help us to know what it is to love, what it is to love you, what it is to be loved by you, and how to love others, especially for those who are married. We do remember Harvest America, Lord, and we ask for a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit. As we're in a political cycle, there are many coming with their solutions, and there's a place for that, of course. But ultimately, we know the need of our country is for a spiritual awakening. And we know we need the gospel preached in America. So just prepare the way, provide for the needs represented. Do your work and be honored in that day, March 6th at AT&T Stadium. We commit that to you. We commit our Bible study to you now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, today is Valentine's Day. I hope I'm not telling that to someone for the first time. Guys, I'm talking to you. I hope you've, if you're married especially, let your wife know how much you love her. But, you know, I really wonder if we even know what the word love means. We use it so much. From I love my wife to I love my job to I love pizza to I love my dog. Now, I hope you don't love your wife in the same way you love pizza. You might love pizza more. I don't know that much about you. But and maybe some of the confusion about love is because of the crazy songs that have been written about it. You remember that song from years ago called That's Amore by Dean Martin? Here's some of the profound, insightful lyrics about what love is. Ready? When the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that's amore, which is Italian for love. When the world seems to shine like you've had too much wine, that's amore. Bells will ring, ting-a-ling-a-ling. Ting-a-ling-a-ling, and you'll sing Vita Bella. Hearts will play tippy-tippy-tay, like a gay tantarella. When the stars make you drool just like pizza fazool, that's amore. When you dance down the street with a cloud at your feet, you're in love. Okay, let's put this together and see if we can understand love now. First of all, the best way to tell you're in love is when the moon hits you in the face like a pizza. Then the world shines like you're drunk and your heart plays tippy-tippy-tay. And finally, you drool at stars and dance down the street. Listen, friend, that is not love. That is mental illness. Okay, so I don't know about you, but I did not come from a loving, affectionate home. There were no hugs in my home. There were no I love you statements to one another. So when I became a Christian, it was very hard for me to express love and to receive love. And it certainly was difficult for me to use the word love and say to someone, I love them. A lot of people don't want to make themselves vulnerable to love. I love what C.S. Lewis said, and I'm going to quote from him. He says, love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, Lewis writes, dark, motionless, and airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable, end quote. That's true. Because when you love someone, you can be hurt. There's a lot of emotions that come, of course, with love, but it certainly is worth it. Now, in this message, I want to talk about three things. I want to talk, number one, about the love that God has for you. Number two, I want to talk about the love that we ought to have for God. And third and lastly, I want to talk about the love we should have for one another. So let's start with our first point. Here it is. Ready? You've heard it before. God loves you. That's so clear in Scripture. God says in the book of Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And this love that God has for you goes back further than you could ever imagine. You see, God in his great love chose you to be his child. Listen to this. God personally chose and loved you as though you were the only person on the earth. Jesus said in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bring forth lasting fruit." I'm sure you've seen that TV program, The Simpsons, and on one of the episodes I thought was really funny, it was on Valentine's Day. It was about Valentine's being given out by the kids, and one of the characters in the show, Ralph Wiggum, sort of a nerdy little boy, no one gave him a Valentine, so he was feeling very bad, and Lisa Simpson had some sympathy for little Ralph Wiggum, and so she made him a Valentine, and on the front of it was a little drawing of a choo-choo train, and you open it up, and it said, "I choose you." He was very moved by that. In fact, he thought Lisa was in love with him. And so the rest of the episode was about little Ralph pursuing Lisa. But she really wasn't in love with Ralph. She was just wanting to be kind. But listen, here's the bottom line. This is a great theological statement. God chooses you. He did, and he does. And not only that, but he chose you not out of mere sympathy, but out of his love for you. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that God the Father loves God the Son? Yes or no? Yes. Well, I'm sure he does. We know he loves his Son. Well, here's something that we ought to consider. God loves you as much as he loves his own Son. You might say, where'd you come up with that? From Jesus? In John 17, Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, "May they experience such perfect unity that the world may know that you sent me," listen, "and that you love them as much as you love me." Now, it's easy to say to someone, "I love you," but then you can prove it in action. And God showed his love toward us in a tangible way. Of course, Romans 5:8 says, "God showed his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And of course, the words of Jesus in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." Now, excuse me, we know, yeah, pastor dies after singing Bee Gees song, subtitled, "Some Say It Was God's Judgment." Okay, where was I? Just a little glimpse into my disturbed mind, that's what that was for you, when it's not organized. It's one thing to know that God loves the world, and we're thankful for that. But God loves you. I love the way Paul personalized it and said, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Yes, he loves the world, but he loved you. He loves you. And listen to this. No matter what you're going through, nothing will ever separate you from God's love. Nothing will ever stop God from loving you. Paul Roy writes in the book of Romans chapter 8, "I'm convinced that nothing will ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today or worries about tomorrow, or even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love." God loves you. That's point one. Here's point two. We should love God. And why should we love God? Because 1 John says, we love him because he first loved us. The more I know about the awesome love of God for me, it will cause me to want to respond in kind and to love him right back. But what does it mean to love God? There's a lot of people today that say they love God, but you wonder because their actions seem to contradict it. Well, that brings us to our text, Matthew 22. This is an occasion when the religious leaders came to Jesus as sort of a trap, but of course those traps never worked. But they were trying to get Christ to identify the greatest of the commandments. And instead of answering their question, he tells us how to love God and what it actually means. So Matthew 22, verse 36, "Teacher," they ask, "which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus gets to the heart of the matter about loving God. Loose paraphrase, guys, instead of trying to focus on all these rules, try this. Just love God. If you love God as you ought to love God, everything will fall into its proper place. That is why Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said, "Love God and do as you please." That almost sounds insane. but it isn't. Because if you really love God and the way the Bible tells you to love God, you will want to do what pleases Him. And this statement of Christ really gets to the heart of the matter. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and strength in verse 37. So how does this work? It means that you love God with every part of your being. Now, to the ancient Hebrews, the word heart, as used by Christ, love the Lord with all your heart, did not refer so much to the emotion as it referred to the core of one's being. So a better translation would be, love the Lord your God from the very core of your being. Now, when we use the word heart, we usually use it to represent our emotions. We'll say something like, well, my mind says one thing, but my heart says another. If someone seems a bit callous, we'll say, hey, man, where's your heart? Or if a person is too emotive, we might say, you know, your problem is you wear your heart on your sleeve. So maybe for the person that doesn't know where their heart is, they should look in their sleeve. Maybe that's where it went. But, you know, there have been countless songs written about the heart. Of course, the Bee Gees sang, how can you mend a broken heart? Elvis, well, he lived way down at the end of Lonely Street, where? Heartbreak Hotel. Bruce Springsteen, he had a hungry heart. Tom Petty was tired of people dragging his heart around. And Selena Gomez sang, the heart wants what it wants. But here's the problem with your heart. Here's the problem with my heart, is our heart can lead us in the wrong direction. In fact, we're told in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Or another translation puts it this way, the heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle no one can figure out. And Jesus, showing the potential darkness of our own heart, said, out of the heart, in Matthew 15, comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. So don't say, my heart tells me this. Your heart can mislead you. Oh, but the heart wants what the heart wants. You know what? Shut up. Your heart is dark. Your heart is evil. So we need to let our minds step in here and help us with this. But we need to love the Lord with all of your heart. For the Christian, the objective is not to focus on your heart. It's to focus your heart on God. But then you're to love the Lord with all of your soul. Now, actually, the Hebrew word for soul would be closer to our use of the word heart. This speaks of something deep inside of a person. And Jesus actually used this phrase in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said to the disciples, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. So he was emoting in that sense. So here's the bottom line. Our love for God needs to be emotive and intelligent. One doesn't cancel out the other. We need to love God with our emotion, and we need to love God with our intellect, and we need to love God with our strength, and we need to love God with our time, and with our resources, and with everything that we have. That's what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. If you get this right, everything is going to find its proper place. Remember when Simon Peter crashed and burned and denied the Lord three times? So Jesus meets him for breakfast at the Sea of Galilee, and he poses a question to his wayward child. And what was that question? Peter, are you theologically correct? Or Peter, have you been obedient? No, the words of Jesus to Peter were, Peter, do you love me? And he asked him that three times. Do you know it's possible to be theologically correct and not love God? You see, now, I believe if you love God, you'll be theologically correct to the best of your ability. I believe if you love God, you'll want to do what honors him, because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But if you don't have love as the basis, it's all going to be out of whack. So we start there. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. So God loves you. We should love God. And now point number three, we should love one another. That brings us to our next text, 1 Corinthians 13. Turn there with me if you would. If you don't know where it is, it's right after 1 Corinthians 12. Now, this is sort of what we call the love chapter. That's the name of the Katina's project, the love chapter. And we don't only discover what love is, we also discover what love does. In many ways, love is more of a verb than a noun. I remember from my days in school, a noun was a person, place, or thing. But a verb, it speaks of action, something going on, an occurrence. So we're not just reading about what love is. We read about here what love does. Let's look at these words again. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now let me read this to you in a modern translation. Just listen. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. Love isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Love doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything. Love trusts God always. Love looks for the best. Love never looks back. Love keeps going to the very end. I love that. Love keeps going to the very end. Now, if you want to feel a little bad, take out the word love or charity, if you have a King James Bible, and insert your name there. Greg suffers long. Greg is patient. Let's just stop now. Now put the word or the name Jesus in there, and it fits perfectly all the way to the end. 1 Corinthians 13 is effectively a portrait of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that it says love is patient. It doesn't say love feels patient. Rather, love practices patience. It doesn't just have kind feelings. It does kind things. Listen, love is not a feeling. It's an action. So don't wait to feel love. Just do loving things. And the emotions will catch up. Sometimes in marriage, when we've been together a long time, I just met a couple after the first service who had been married for 62 years. Unbelievable. So sweet. But you know, when you have been married for a time, you can start taking your mate for granted. I heard a story about a woman that decided she wanted to divorce her husband. Her marriage was a mess. It was miserable. So she went to an attorney and said, I want to divorce this guy and I want to make it as painful as possible. Any ideas? Of course, he had some. He said, well, I'll tell you what, here's what you do. For the next 6 months, I want you to tell your husband how much you love him. I want you to smother him with affection. I want you to put his needs above your own. Do what he wants to do above what you want to do. And then at 6 months, just drop it on him. I'm going to divorce you. He'll be devastated. He won't see it coming. She said, that's an evil laugh. I like that. So that's what she did for the next 6 months. The attorney was waiting for the call. 7 months had passed. He calls her. Hey, it's time to start the divorce proceeding. She says, divorce? I'm not divorcing my husband. Our marriage has never been better. We're going on our second honeymoon. See? So it's about doing what is right. The guys are going, amen. That was a good illustration, Greg. And wives are like, what? Are you serious? Yes, I'm dead serious. Stop reading each other's mail. That's part of our problem. Wives like to quote the verses in the Bible directed to husbands, and husbands like to quote the verses directed to wives. Stop reading each other's mail. Read the verses given to you and do your part and let God work on your mate. That's where it starts. Don't tell me about the problems with your wife, husband. Are you loving her as Christ loves the church? That's your job. Wives, don't tell me what a lousy husband you have. Are you respecting your husband as the Bible tells you to do? If we would just do our part, I think we would be shocked by the changes that would come. Having said that, I do believe that husbands hold the key to a flourishing marriage. But the problem is many husbands are passive at best spiritually and even counterproductive at worst. And the wives are the spiritual leaders in the home. But see, the point is, if a husband would love his wife as he ought to love her, she would respond in kind. Why do we believe in Jesus again? We believe in him because he loved us and his love won us over. And so we respond to that love. If you love your wife as you should, You might be surprised how she'll respond to you. Here's a statement that will offend someone. Are you ready? If you treat your wife like a thoroughbred, she'll never end up as a nag. Please do not email me. Every time I say that, women are not horses. Thank you. Really? It's just a point, but it has some truth in it. We even are to love when people are unlovable. You know, there's a lot of unlovable people out there. Sometimes it comes as a revelation to us that we are an unlovable person to someone. But the fact is, unlovable people need love the most. So this is not about just loving the lovable. This is about loving all people. This is what we are commanded to do in Scripture. So here's some takeaway points if you're taking notes. And now I'm kind of zeroing in on a Christian marriage. So if you're single, sorry, this doesn't apply to you as much as it would to a married couple, but it will one day because most people will end up married. So pay attention. Number one, if you really love your wife or your husband, you'll be patient with them. If you really love them, you'll be patient with them. Verse 4, love is patient. Another way to translate that is love is long-tempered. That word is common in the New Testament and is used almost exclusively of being patient with people rather than circumstances or events. So this is about being patient with the flaws of a human being, especially someone you're married with. Don't go into marriage thinking you're going to change a person, okay? If you're single, you see this guy, oh, I like him. There's a lot of problems, but that's going to be my project. Don't marry him, please. I'm going to tell you why. He might get worse. He might. So you better just love him as he is. And that's the idea here, that you put up with that sort of thing. You're long-tempered. Number two, if you really love your husband / wife, you'll show kindness and tenderness to them. Look at verse 4. Love is kind. Just as patience will take anything from others, kindness will give anything to others or for others. Romans 2:4 says, do you think lightly of the riches and kindness of God? Don't you know it's the kindness of God that brought you to repentance? See, show kindness to her and she will respond because you're acting like Jesus Christ when you do it. And that involves telling her you love her. You know, a lot of times, I think men are misrepresented. And we'll say, well, men, you know, they're not as emotional as women. I don't think that's true. I think they display their emotions differently than women. But the emotions are there, for sure. You have to cut us a little slack, girls. I remember when Dr. Dobson was here and he told us that about the forming of the male and female brain when we're very young. And he says at a certain point, the female brain is flooded with estrogen. And then at a certain point, the male brain is flooded with testosterone. And this flooding of testosterone damages brain cells. So we're damaged, okay? It's just not as easy for us as it is for you. But you know, you may be in a movie and a scene comes on that's very sad. And the girl maybe cries a little bit. And the guy's like, stinking allergies, man. What's going on? He's feeling it, girls. But here's what I'm going to say to you guys. It's time to start saying it. It's time to start verbalizing your love and appreciation, especially for your wife. And wives, to the point, you need to say that to your husband as well. Proverbs 31 says, her children call her blessed and her husband praises her. Guys, when's the last time you praised your wife in front of your kids or your friends or even strangers? You just said, man, my wife is amazing. Let me tell you about her, how incredible she is. So you need to say it. You need to hold her hand. You need to bring her flowers. I'm reminded of the words of the great theologian, Bruno Mars, who has a song with the title, When I Was Your Man. And he says this, too young, too dumb to realize I should have brought you flowers and held your hand, should have given you all of my hours when I had the chance, take you to every party because all you wanted to do was dance. But now my baby is dancing and she's dancing with another man. There it is. It's not rocket science, guys, to tell her you love her. And I'm going to help you today. I'm going to create one of those awkward moments in church. You ready? Husbands, How many of you are married? Raise your hand if you're married, okay? Good. How many of you are happily married? Raise up your hand. Not as many hands. Not as many hands. Okay. Husbands and wives, turn toward each other now. Yes, that's right. Turn toward each other. Okay, husband, get ready. Now, you repeat this after me. Don't do your own thing. Let me tell you what to say. Okay, turn to your wife. Say this to her. Repeat these words. Greg is an amazing preacher. Say, no, really say that. Please. No, don't. Don't say that. Okay, now I'm messing with you. Go back. Turn to your wife again. Say this after me. I hate it when preachers do this to us. I hate it. No, okay. Say this to her now. This is for real. I love you. Go. Oh, nice. Very good. There's something you can add to that. A hug and a kiss goes a long way. We'll save that for later. But according to a survey that was done by a group of psychologists, physicians, and insurance companies, they wanted to find out what made a life richer and longer. What was the secret to long life and success? I'm not making this up. Here's their discovery. They said, kiss your wife each morning when you leave for work. Their conclusion was, quote, the good morning kissers miss less work because of sickness and earn 20 to 30% more money than non-kissers. I love that. So guys, that's a thought. You want to make more money, live a longer life, kiss your wife in the morning. Brush your teeth first. Don't do it with coffee breath. That's not good. Number three, if you love your wife or your husband, you'll not boast of it. You'll just do it. You'll just do it. Verse four, love doesn't parade itself. It doesn't strut around. Do you know the sacrifices I've made for you? What I do for you? Oh, you don't know what it's like. Don't do that. Just love the person. Don't brag about it. Number four, if you love your wife, you'll show respect for her. Respect for her. Verse five, love does not behave rudely. You know, many husbands have more manners toward a complete stranger than the one who is bone of their bones and flesh of their flesh. You know, they'd open a door for a complete stranger, and if their wife was walking with groceries in both arms, they'd say, use your foot, kick the door, it works, you know. Why is that? No, you need to respect her. Number five, if you love your wife and your husband, you'll not be harsh with them. Verse five, love is not easily provoked. By the way, this means to arouse to anger, a convulsion, or a sudden outburst. If you're screaming at your spouse in your home or in your car, Houston, we have a problem. Especially if you're doing it in front of the kids. That is wrong. Don't do that. Because those little children, they're impressionable. Listen, I grew up with this for the first 17 years of my life. You don't want to do that to a child. You need to learn how to fight fair. And when I say fight, I don't mean physically fight, of course. But I mean learning how to disagree. It's very important when your mate is upset with you, you hear them out. You control your emotions and say, tell me what it is I've said or done that has hurt you or offended you. And you've got to listen because you may have missed something. And they need to listen to you. And then you need to work through it. But screaming and shouting is never going to help. This is why the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed angry at each other. Heard about a husband and wife that were married for 60 years, not the couple I referred to earlier. This was a different couple. And they had no secrets between them except one. The woman had in her closet a box that she forbade her husband from opening. Well, she was ill and she was actually on her deathbed. And she gave permission to her husband to open the box for the first time. So he went in her closet, he retrieved it and brought it and opened it in front of her. And inside of the box was a crochet doll and $95,000 in cash. He's perplexed. What does this mean? She said, well, my mother told me to not argue with my husband. And she said, every time you're mad at him, crochet a doll. And he looks in this box. There's one doll from 60 years of marriage. He says, wow, you were only mad at me one time. That's incredible. And his heart was just bursting with happiness. Only one time, one crochet doll. Oh, it's touches me so deeply. He says, by the way, what is the deal with the $95,000 here in cash? He said, oh, well, that's basically the money I made selling the doll. So it's wasn't as good as he thought. Number six, if you really love your wife, you'll believe the best, not the worst about her. Let me broaden this for a moment. This is not just true of wives and husbands. It's true of our Christian brothers and sisters. A lot of times we believe the worst about a person. You should believe the best. Yeah, but Greg, they've done this and that. I know, but have love toward them. Maybe they've changed. Maybe God's transforming them. Love believes the best. Actually, this is an interesting phrase because it says it thinks no evil, verse 5. That's a bookkeeping term that means to calculate and enter into a ledger, a permanent record that can be consulted when needed. How does this work? You know when you're having a disagreement with your spouse and one of you says, I remember 25 years ago when you said, what? Yeah, 25 years. How do you know? I've written down right here. I carry this ledger around. Get rid of your ledger. That's not what love does. Love forgives and love forgets. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, a wonderful woman who's with the Lord now, once made this statement, a good marriage is made up of two good forgivers. Learn to forgive and keep short accounts. Last point, number seven, if you really love your wife, you're going to make it through the rough patches. Listen, love doesn't give up. Verse 7, love endures all things. Love refuses to surrender. Love refuses to stop believing or hoping. It will not stop loving. Love doesn't quit. And sometimes we'll abandon a marriage. We'll say, well, it's irreconcilable differences. Really? Really? Every marriage has irreconcilable differences. As I've said before, I've had irreconcilable differences with my wife, Kathy, for 42 years. She's neat and I'm messy. She's sometimes late, I'm often early. She's cute and I'm fat. It's irreconcilable. What drew you together initially now has become a wedge between you. In the beginning, it was like, oh, they're just my absolute opposite. You know, wonderful. Yeah, but now you have to learn to love despite those differences. So love will not stop loving. You say, well, Greg, please, who can live like this? Do you do all this? No. But this is what God has called us to do. The Bible says that God has shed his love in our hearts. In other words, the love is there. It's there. So you just need to start doing it. Well, I don't feel it. Who cares if you feel it? Do it. Just start doing loving things. And as I said earlier, the emotion and feeling of love will catch up. Let me simplify this message. Here it is. Happy wife, happy life. Or to put it another way, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Okay? So love. And there's no greater love that has ever been shown than the love of Jesus Christ. In many ways, it's through marriage we really understand the gospel. Because we see what it's like to live with a person when we have differences with them, but we keep loving them despite that. And that is really what God did for you. I told you earlier, God loved you, but don't misunderstand. It's not because you were all that lovable, because you aren't, nor am I. We're sinners. We've broken his commandments. We've thumbed our nose in his face. We've rejected him and he kept loving us. And finally we said, I want to believe in him. And he showed that love in a tangible way when he died on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. And he rose again from the dead. And now he stands ready to come into any heart that will welcome him. In a few moments, we're going to have a communion service. We're going to take of the bread and the cup to remember the sacrifice of Christ for us. But before we do that, I want to close with this. Do you have a relationship with God? I've been talking about loving each other and even loving God. But here you need to remember God loves you. Have you responded yet? What I'm saying is, have you asked Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, to come and take residence in your heart? Do you know that you'll go to heaven when you die? And if you don't, would you like to? Jesus who died, who rose, stands at the door of your life and he knocks and says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Have you asked Jesus to come into your life yet? Well, you can do it right now. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Christ into your life so you can be forgiven of all of your sin. So let's all pray. Father, thank you for loving us and sending Jesus to prove it. Lord Jesus, thank you for laying your life down at the cross for us. And now I pray for any person here, any person listening or watching who does not yet know you. Help them to see their need for you now and help them to come to you. We ask this in your name. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus right now. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want a second chance in life, would you lift your hand up and let me pray for you wherever you are. Lift your hand up and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Lift your hand up high where I can see it. God bless each one of you. Some are watching on a screen and I can't see you if you raise your hand, but that doesn't really matter, does it? Would you raise your hand, a little step of faith, and say, yes, I need Jesus too. Wherever you are, wherever you can see or hear me, you want Christ to come into your life, just raise your hand up right now. We're going to pray. Anybody else? If you haven't raised your hand yet, lift it now. Let me pray for you. God bless. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that has raised your hand, if you would, please, I want you to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You heard me right. Stand up. And we're going to pray together. Anybody else? If you raise your hand, even if you did not, but you want Christ to come into your life, you want to become a Christian, you want to go to heaven when you die, you need that second chance in life, stand up and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. God bless you. Anybody else? There might be a few more. Stand now and we'll pray together. Stand now. God bless you. God bless all of you that are standing. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Wherever you are, pray this prayer after me right now. Pray this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. God bless you guys.